Still good morning. Okay, good morning all of you. You are most welcome, I'm also most welcome. Once again, I'm very happy to be part of you today. You have just viewed the video of what is happening in Uganda. As we were singing the last song, which said, "All I have is Christ," struck my heart looking back home in Uganda. When you look at that sorry state the people are living in, all that they have is Christ. They have nothing according to this world's standards. They have no house, they have no running water, they have no electricity, they have nothing. But one great thing they have is Christ. And that's what gives me all the zeal to be there. It gives me all the vigor and the confidence to be in Bundibugyo, because the same Christ we have here, the same Christ reign is there. And see the hope of the people who are living in a dispute with the HIV, AIDS, and the nothing they have but only their Savior. And so pray with them, pray with us, because the whole target of our mission in Bundibugyo is to give salvation to these people, to give the children who are malnourished, to give them nutrition, food, to give them education and health. That's the only what they need, so that they can grow and worship God and glorify Him. Before I left to come here, I was talking with my wife. Last week, I want to give you a bit of history, what we are going through back home as a family. Last week, we lost two members in the church in 1 week. I lost my biological sister, my friend, the one who babysitted me, very great friend of mine. Almost every weekend we met. She was attacked by malaria. Just in 2 days, she was gone. Geoffrey, who is my co-pastor back home, his sister also got malaria. He was admitted in the hospital. He got stroke. The next Sunday, she died also. She was a member of the church, dear sister. She loved my family. Two sisters gone. Another following week, my older son, who has a sickle cell, Victor, she was admitted in the hospital. No blood, on an emergency. The whole of Bundibugyo, almost 3 big hospitals, there was no blood anywhere. My wife was told, "This is an emergency case. You have to travel 78 kilometers to the next city and get blood for your son." My wife called me. I said, "God be with you. Travel and go and check if where you can get blood. I can't make it to be with you." She left. She went to the next city. She has been there for 2 days. They have been telling her, "Wait, blood is coming from the capital city, the metropolitan city in Kampala. No blood for 2 days." And I wonder, because everybody, even in the hospitals where my wife has gone, they are wondering, why is my boy living? Because the blood level he has is not supposed to be in a person who is living. See, he is supposed to be dead. And so that's why I said, all we have is Christ. What my child has now is Christ. What my wife has now is Christ. And why my child is living is because of Christ. Because if it was blood, the doctors have proved this blood level, a person can't live. And they don't know why my child is living. My child is living because of Christ. Right now, I think my wife is traveling to a next city to look for blood. It's very expensive. It's very tiresome. And you know, our road is a bumper, in a sore state. But this is a child in a sore state, in an emergency state. So pray with us. Pray with my wife. Pray with me. Pray with our family. It all takes God. And my life of my child is in the hands of God. When we read the scripture in Matthew 14, verses 22nd to 23rd, you know, when I came to the U.S., and as I'm just sharing with you the challenges that are back home, I found that the same challenges are here in the U.S. Since when I came to the U.S. in last year in January, I've found a lot of challenges and a lot of joy in people's homes and lives. Their marriage celebration is going on since I came in the U.S. I've been invited to graduation parties since I came to the U.S. I've been to baptism parties since I came here. People being saved and birthdays parties. All these are parties to celebrate what God has done in the lives of people. But at the same time, I've seen people going through hard time as we are going through those challenges back home now in my family, in the church. But still, even here, what we are going through there, people are going through those hard times here in the U.S. People have lost their loved ones. People have lost their jobs. People have lost their homes and houses. People are losing friends who are going distances to look for jobs. Others are still battling with health problems. People have diseases which the doctor have declared it can't be healed, like cancer and others. This is true and it is real. When you look at all this, you don't see physically a fundamental change towards good. The world cannot give us any good, because in it, right now as I speak, back home, there are health problems. Even here, they are still prevailing. I can't say the jobs are already abundant in the U.S. Jobs are still scarce. The economy is still struggling. We are still into the trough. The children, sometimes in other areas, the children are becoming more unruly. Not only in Uganda, but even in the U.S. What does this picture bring in our mind as people living in this era? I believe the answer is not in this world. The answer is not in our jobs. The answer is not by the psychosocial counselors. The counselors has not the answer. The answer is in the Bible. And that's where I got my comfort. I've been going through this now for almost 1 month. I've gone through this since my kids were 3 months when they were diagnosed having a sickle cell. But me and my wife, our hope, our peace, our anchor comes in through the Word. That's why when I went into the Word and I read Matthew 14, it is the scripture that brought me and gave me the hope that is in Christ, that he gave me all the vigor. That's why I can stand here and preach the gospel while my wife is struggling, is traveling. I don't know where she's ending. But I have all the hope that in life and in death, Christ is in control. You know, when you read this scripture very carefully, as we are all going to turn there, you see, I want to speak in this scripture about Christ is Lord over every storm you and I will go through in this life. Christ is the master. Christ is Lord over every storm you and I will go over in this life. If Christ is not the master of any storm you go through, we don't have the capacity to succeed, to see victory in storms we go through. But because Christ has already won, Christ is the master, is the creator, is Lord of lords, is king over all these situations, is Lord over all the situations we go through in this life. That's what gives us peace. That's what gives us all the hope. Hope outside Christ is fake hope. We read, the Bible says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. That's the first part. I want to deal with the three things out of this sermon. I want to tell you that Christ, he is omniscient. He has all the knowledge. He knows everything. And Christ is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Christ is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Even in our situations, even right now, Christ is there with Victor and Eddie, my wife. Christ is everywhere. Sometimes we think Christ is not here. When the storm begins to rage, we think Christ is not here. I want to tell you one thing from this verse 22 up to 25. We see the omniscient knowledge of Christ. The Bible says that Christ was in the mountain. What he did, Christ has spent all his day in chapter 14 from verse 13. The Bible says that Jesus had fed. That was the prayer, the text we read. Jesus had fed 5,000. And all these are men, without counting children, without counting women. Jesus had fed these 5,000 miraculously with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This was a great miracle. Jesus has done a miracle in a mysterious way. And the disciples were very blessed to be part of this work. And therefore the multitudes said, we must follow, this is the Messiah. They had begun to sense this is the Savior. They were saying, we must follow this man who gives us food without even buying. Like the people in America, you don't have big gardens. Oh, your garden is in a store, is Costco, is Walmart, is whatever. And so you must have a pass here to spend and have an account. You get your ATM, then you go and buy in a store. And these people were saying, we can no longer go to the store. We have somebody who makes 2 fish in 2 multitudes of fish. We must follow him. And so when Jesus pulled to the mountainside, the multitude followed him too. Because they were looking for food, others were looking for healing, because he spent all his day healing the sick and giving food to this district people, to the people who were very hungry, who needed the food. And so when they followed him on the mountainside, they get into a meeting with the disciples. When you read John 6, verse 15 to 21, you will see clearly that the disciples entered into a conspiracy with the crowd and said, this is the right time we make him our physical king. The disciples wanted Jesus at this time because they saw what he did, the miracles he did, he healed the sick, he gave them food. They said, this is the Messiah we have been waiting for. This is the man who can give us food without even spending. This is the only person we have been waiting for. This is the person who is going to take over David's throne. You remember this is the time when the Jews were under the rule of the Romans. And one of the Roman leaders by then who was ruling the Jews had beheaded John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the religious leader, was the man even accredited by Jesus, was the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. But at this time, John the Baptist is beheaded. And it means the ministry was, even the disciples of Jesus were beginning to question themselves, who's next? Because John the Baptist is beheaded. They were very terrified. They were living in a situation when even the Pharisees were asking them very strange questions. They would confront Jesus and ask him questions which would task him. But because he was God, he was all-knowing. He would have the answers right there to answer them. And so the disciples were saying, why don't we make this Jesus the king who is going to take over David's throne? Who is going to take over and defeat the Romans who have put us into, who have become our taskmasters. They wanted some physical king, like other kingdoms, and so is Jesus. They wanted to make him a king. The way Jesus perceived their mind, because Jesus is God, he knew what the disciples in their heart and the crowd was planning. They did not come to him and say, we want to make you a king. They went aside and discussed the issue and said, why don't we make him a king? But because Jesus is God, because Jesus is all-knowing, is omniscient, he knew what these two groups were discussing and they wanted to make him king by force. The way Jesus worked his things is that he dispersed the two. He said, my disciples, go to the sea and cross. The crowd is, I disperse you, go. And where did Jesus go after dispersing the two groups? He went on a mountainside to pray. Jesus, when he would be in a situation where even people want to put him into what his vision is in the contrary, he would go back to his Father into prayer. Jesus, when he spent his day interacting and helping and serving the people he came to serve, he would get time and go back and speak with the Father. Jesus had time to pray. And when things are not going on well, when we think our schedules are so much engaging, when we think we are beaten down, when we think to rest and hear from God, we need to go to prayer. Jesus went and prayed. He would get time and go and pray alone in a solitary place. Sometimes we are taken by programs and we fail to get time to pray. Look at the Son of God getting time to go and pray. God in human body, the incarnate God, you would get time and go and pray. When I read this scripture, it convicts me. Because all the time, maybe I'm reading assignment for class, for my quizzes in class, I fail even to get time to pray. You and me, we need to learn from Christ. As Lord of Lords, he had time. He could even get out of the disciples. He would get time and go and pray. But the Bible says that when the disciples were sent on the sea, in the midst of the sea, when you read it, it says, when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus was alone praying in the mountain. But the boat was already a desirable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The disciples in the sea, they were engaged by wind. The wind which made into a storm. The storm were very fierce. The Bible says that the boat was buffeted. It was beaten by this wind very strongly. And the disciples don't have Jesus in this boat. They begin to be perplexed. They began to fear. They began to get worried because they knew Jesus was not in the boat. They began to think Jesus has sent them on the sea to die. But one thing I want to assure you, that Jesus, he was in the mountain up praying for his disciples. The disciples were terrified. They were saying, Jesus is not in this boat. We are done now. Jesus was up there in the mountain praying for his disciples. He was not in the boat. He was not on the sea, but he was praying. Sometimes when we are in a storm, like a storm my family is going through, my brother, my sister who is here, I don't know which storm you are going through. You might be going through a certain storm. I know. Storms are there, small and big. But we go through storm in this world. In that storm, you may think now, because Jesus is physically not there, and you think, no, this storm, Jesus is not in control. Jesus is not helping. Jesus is not intervening. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is there interceding for you. The disciples thought because Jesus was not in the boat, they were saying, he doesn't care. He just sent us on the sea to die alone here. But Jesus, who knows everything, he knew what the disciples were going through. And he understood their situation. And he mastered that situation. And he was Lord of that very situation the disciples were going through. There is no storm in this life. There is no life challenge in this life. My brother, my sister, you can go through that is above Christ. All storms we go through, they are underneath the lordship of Christ. He is in the mountain. He was up. And the sea was down. Jesus is always up, looking at you, seeing what you are going through. He was praying for his disciples. He knew what they were going through. That gives me the hope that God, Jesus, knows what I'm going through, what my wife is going through, what my child is going through, what my church is going through, the church of Christ. He knows what you are going through. This is a mission week. But in this same mission week, I thought this would be a message to encourage you, my brother, my sister, that what we are going through is not an accident, is not a second thought, is not just something which has found Jesus sleeping and he doesn't understand your issue. He knows you well. He knows you than you know yourself. He knows you what you went through. He knows you what you are going through. He knows what is coming. And he's saying, I'm praying for you. But it is normal. It is human. I don't blame people to get perplexed when the problem comes. That we are human, we are emotional. That must be there. When the storm is raging, you get emotional. And it is true. And that does not disqualify you to be a Christian. When a storm comes and you get perplexed, people may come and begin to say, oh, it's no more. You know, Christ is in control. Yes, but that does not stop you to get perplexed because it is not normal to our understanding. It's not things we expect. He was praying for them. What does the Bible say? When Jesus went into heavens, seated at the right hand of his Father, what is he doing as our high priest? He's interceding for you and me. He is not here physically. He was not in the boat physically. And that may give us a sense and say, he's not here, therefore he's not caring. Even today, in his glorified state, Jesus is praying for you and me. The Bible says he's our great intercessor. He interceded for you and me, our great help in a time of need. There is no need you can go through and Christ is not there for you. To believers, that is our hope. That we have one who cares. We have one who has all the knowledge of what we are going through. He is our Savior. He knows the thoughts of men. He knows you and me. He knows the boat is being tormented. Our trials and the storms in this life, they are never beyond Christ. There is no storm, neither trial, that will be out of him. The Bible says that Jesus came walking on the water. That is verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the water, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Jesus, who was in the mountain praying, now he is coming down. It was already dark. If you do the calculation, you see what the Bible says. It was around 4 p.m. It was at night. But Jesus, he knew where the disciples were being tossed by the storm. Jesus, he did not even need a GPS to locate where the disciples were. He don't need a map to locate where you are, where the storm is trying to fix you, where the storm is trying to engage you, where this life storm is trying to push you. When Jesus comes, he comes as Lord and Savior. He came, he walked on the water. Jesus walked on the water. What does this one show to us? It was a great darkness. But let me tell you, darkness cannot prevent Christ to come where you are. Even is a light within darkness. Darkness does not stop the Son of God to come to you. Even in darkness, he knows what you are going through. He's the light of the world. He knows the direction. He cannot be obscured to get sight of you. Sometimes when we engulfed with the problems, we think, no, nobody cares. I may not care, but Christ cares. He can come exactly where you are. Jesus knows our needs than we know them. He knows when to come. You see, the disciples struggled until 4 p.m. and Jesus was praying. Jesus comes to us at the right time. We cannot bother him and say, "Come now, Jesus." He comes at the right time. It was the right time for Jesus to come to his disciples. His Lord, he knew when he supposed to leave the mountain. He finished his prayer. He finished speaking to the Father, and then he came down. The Bible says that all these disciples were already, even Peter, they were all perplexed. And you know, Peter was kind of a man who knew the sea very well, because that was his business. He was a great fisherman. He knew the waves of the sea. He knew the wave that comes from the east to the west. He knew the waves that come from the north to the south. He knew all the waves. But at this time, his experience could not work. When the storm rages, sometimes our experience cannot work. When the storm rages, sometimes our education cannot help. When the storm rages, sometimes our money cannot work. When the storm rages, even our friends cannot help. Their help cannot become an answer. Oh, the answer, we have only one. Our answer when the storm rages, my brother, my sister who is here, Christ alone. Christ is all. Jesus walked on water. Very important. Jesus proved to the world, he proved to the disciples that he is the sovereign Son of God. He is even Lord over nature. He's the only one who would walk on water. And when he walked on water, when he walked on a sea, you know the sea is full of mammals and dangerous animals there. But even no animal would even tamper with the Lord of Lords. Even the animals obeyed him in the sea. Even the waters itself sealed itself that the Lord of Lords can walk on it. That was even water worshiping Christ. I want to tell you that Jesus, that was a great proof that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the only one who can come to us regardless. He's the one who can make the impossibles into possible, because everybody knew without a boat you cannot cross the sea. You needed a boat to cross the sea, but Christ doesn't need a boat to come to you. Christ does not need a boat to cross the sea, because he is the creator of the waters in the sea. He doesn't need a boat to come where you are or to cross the sea. He is the creator, because the Bible tells us that without him, nothing was created. All things were created in him. That's why he can walk on the sea. He walked on the sea. He was going to his disciples. But the Bible says that since the disciples were terrified, and when they saw Jesus, they were much terrified. They said, "It is a ghost." When we are terrified, when we are in a storm like the storms we go through in this life challenge and friendly circumstances, when Christ comes towards us, we think he's a ghost. We just misinterpret him. This is a knowledge that the disciples were saying, no, he has no power to walk on water. Only a ghost can do this. He's a ghost. Sometimes we forget what Christ has done in our lives. Christ had fed 5,000 people in the eyes of disciples with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They saw this with their naked eyes. They saw this and they rejoiced on this. And everybody wanted to follow Jesus because of this miracle. But because of this current situation, they forgot that Jesus has no the power to walk on water. Only a ghost can do that. Some current issues, challenges in life, sometimes makes us forget what Jesus has done in our lives. The greatest and greatest miracle Christ has done in your life, you and me, is the gift of salvation. Sometimes we forget that when we are in challenges. We think Christ is not able. Christ is able in all situations. He can change every situation. He masters every situation. He's Lord over every storm. He can walk even on water towards you. He's not a ghost. He's Christ the Savior. Mm.
This is Christ the Savior.
And so, when they called him a ghost, what does Christ say? They were terrified, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Thus the word is of a comforter. Sometimes when you are in a problem, your friends can come, like friends of Job. When they came and Job was in a problem, they thought that was Job's sin. They started to say, oh, maybe you, because of your sin, that's why you are going through this. Jesus, when he comes and we are in a storm, he does not confront us. He does not discourage us. He comes with words of comfort. Whether you want to deny him, whether you call him a ghost, when he comes to your situation, when he walks towards you, when he comes, he says, I'm not a ghost son. I'm not a ghost daughter. I am Christ. Take courage. I have come to rescue you. I have come to deliver you. And that's the mission of Christ. He came from heaven. He left all his comfort there to come and search you and I, to come and intervene in your issues, to come and intervene in our problems, so that when he comes, he comforts us and say, it is I, the mighty Savior, the glorious Son of God. Take courage. Sometimes, you know, like seminarians like me, when we want to express our gratitude, sometimes we can speak into theological jargon, these buzzwords. You bring a lot of big, big words when you want to comfort a person so that you explain them after. Jesus never talked in those big words because he wanted even the last person, according to our levels, to understand his message. He never spoke in these buzzwords. He never spoke in the theological big words. He just said, take courage. That's the English everybody can understand. Take courage, my son. Take courage, my daughter. Take courage, it is I. Those are words from Father. Those are words from the one who cares. Those are words from the one who comforts. Those are words from the Savior. He said, take courage. At a time when we are perplexed, you and me, at a time when the storm is hitting harder, he says, take courage. I have come to rescue you. I have come to deliver you. I have come to save you. Since after the sin of Adam, man had been pressed hard by the storms of sin. And Jesus came and he said, I have come to deliver you. Take courage, it is I. The same thing he spoke to the disciples. He said, I have come, take courage. It is I, not a ghost. It is I, Jesus. Not anybody else. It is I, Jesus. Jesus pointed at himself. And you know, the voice of the master is soft and humble and simple. Peter knew that this is Lord who has come. But the face of Peter is very... Sometime, I went in a conference in Uganda, and this conference brought together Pentecostals, evangelical Christians, and everybody was dividing into a camp. And the Pentecostals jumped up and they said, for us, we are Peter camp. Because Peter was always enchamukated, was always in the power of the Spirit. And so other people were saying, oh, for us, we are Paul. We believe in the word. We deal with the doctrine. And you see, we lay out things. I said, what is dividing you between Peter and Paul? Peter always was on fire. Was always on his toes to test the things and get the proof. Peter asked, if you are Jesus, if you are the Lord, allow me to walk on that water and come to you. The word used here is command me and come towards you. Peter is saying, if this command, if you are Jesus at your command, I can do the impossible. I can walk on the water on the command of Jesus. Nothing else can be impossible with him. He said, command me, let me come. I will come. That was a stronger faith. We must have that faith of Peter. In the beginning, he asked Jesus to command him. And Jesus, as Lord, who loves us, he said, Peter, come. Just one word. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, you know the science of the water, H2O, and this, and you know, because for me, I'm Lord, that's why I walk. No, Peter, you can't. He said, Peter, because you requested it in faith, come. And Peter, the Bible says that Peter walked. The word there is walked. It means it's in the past. Peter did it. Peter walked on the water at the command of Christ. At the command of Christ, let me tell you, brothers and sisters who are seated here today, all we think to be impossible, God can make them possible. I tell you, that's why my wife was telling me that the doctors are saying the blood level of your son does not qualify your son to be living today. That is impossible to the doctors. But with Christ, it's possible. My son is still living, and I believe my son will live. If it is God's desire to take him home, he will be home. Paul says it is more better to be there than to be here. Though no one wants son or close relatives to go away. Peter walked on water on the command of Christ. And therefore, what we need is Christ to command us. We should beseech him, oh Lord, use me, allow me to walk the walk of faith. Allow me to walk a walk that is not by sight, but a walk of faith. If we walk by faith, when Peter walked by faith, he walked on the water. But the Bible says that when Peter came towards Jesus, verse 30, but when he saw the winds, he was afraid and beginning to sink. The moment the faith of Peter started wavering, he started doubting, he started losing focus of Christ and now was looking at the storm. The storm began to be bigger and mega and mega and mega. Brothers and sisters, in a storm, the moment we begin to look to the storm, the problem we are going through, and leave to focus and look at Christ, who is the Lord over every storm, who is our Savior, whom to whom we have to cry, then we begin to sink. Our faith begins to waver. The storm, because the devil's lie is, will begin to tell you, that storm, you are just joking. That storm is going to swallow you. The waves became bigger, and instead of Peter seeing Jesus, he saw the storm, and he saw the waves, and he started himself saying, no, I can't make it to where Jesus is. This storm, these waves, look what the waves that are coming. They are going to swallow me. That's the challenge when we are in a storm. The storm tried to capture us. The one who called Peter was Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, come to me. Come to me, son. And instead of Peter focusing his way, the walk of faith into Christ, he started looking at the waves. And that was Peter's problem. He began to sink into this cold and wavy water. I want to urge you today. The storms are real, because I'm also going through a storm. The storms are real. And when these storms come, they really lurch. They really impinge us. They really push us. They really affect us. But we have the Messiah. We have the Son of God to whom, if we focus at him, he has all the answers. He is the master of these storms. He says, come, he will make the impossible into possible. He's the only one who can deliver us from the storms we go through. Not the storm itself. The storm itself has no answer. Its work is to discourage you, is to say you are finished, is to say nobody cares, is to say even the church doesn't care, you say even your husband doesn't care, is to say even your father, your parents doesn't care, you say your wife doesn't care. But when Jesus comes into our storm, instead of discouraging us, he says, take courage, it is I have come to rescue you. That's what Jesus says. The storm is there to discourage you, but you have a Savior. That's our strength and our stronger point. The one who comes, Jesus says, be strong and courageous. That's what he said when you go to the Growth Commission. He says, I will be with you until the end of the ages. He's there for you and me. He's even interceding right now. He walked to the sea. He walked towards you. He's either praying above or he's walking towards you. He may not physically be there, but he's either praying for you or he's walking towards you. You may think he's not helping you. The storm is becoming worse and worse. Wait, be patient. Don't be discouraged. He's either interceding for you or he's walking towards you in the storm. When the storm comes, me and you, I don't think you can go to the sea. I've been at Lake Albert back in Uganda, and one time there was a storm. And this storm killed many people. But what happened? Parents, they were just roaring at the seashore. My son, my daughter, he had gone across to the other side of the sea. They couldn't get into the sea. The sea was very stormy, and most people lost their lives. But everybody who had relatives, friends, and they were just crying on our shore here. But that's not what Christ does. When the storm is still intense, Christ walks into your storm. Christ doesn't first say, storm, calm down. He comes within the storm so that he can be identified with you within the storm. He wants also to experience the storm with you. He doesn't wait the storm to come, then he comes down to you. He comes when the storm is still raging. That's the great Savior we have. He comes within our problem. And he intervenes there so that when the problem comes down, you may say, praise God, because he has done it. If he comes to you when the storm has already calmed down, then you will say, I paid the money and the storm calmed down. He comes within the storm. And therefore today, I want to tell you that we shouldn't shake when the storm has come. Just believe the Son of God. Just believe Christ is the master of every storm we go through. And he's there for you and me. He has all the power. He has all the knowledge of what you are going through. He has all the power to bring down and calm down the storm. Because when he called Peter, Peter cried out. And he said, when he started to sing, Peter cried out, save me, Lord. That is the only thing you have to cry right now. Are you in a storm? Cry to Jesus. Say, save me, Lord. He's there to save you because he never left Peter to sink down. He took his hand and held Peter up and got him and he put him into the boat. The Bible says that when Peter and Jesus went into the boat, the moment they entered the boat, the storm subsided. And when the storm subsided, other disciples who were very terrified, they couldn't be like Peter and say, I'm jumping into the water. They were saying, no, we can't do that. At the end, they worshipped Christ. Jesus is going to be worshipped. Regardless of what we go through. He is Lord. He is King of Kings. He is the master of every storm you go through, I go through, present, past, and the future. Let's pray. Father, I know you are Lord of every storm. And I believe the storms are real. And they are also raging. But you are God above everything. You are Lord above every storm. You master every storm in our lives. And you are the answer of every storm. Give us the spirit to be humble to you and trust and believe in you, so that our faith should not waver. We should not doubt you, O Lord. And we should not look at the storm. Let us look at you, because you have all the answers. Peace that surpasses human understanding comes from only you. Give us the strength, give us the peace within these storms we are going through. Worldwide, there are storms everywhere. As they are back home in Uganda, there are storms here too. But who can help us? Nothing, nobody. It's you. You alone we trust. And we cast these storms. We just wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.